significance. And we've enjoyed these weeks and months and years of working the passive voice. We started, it was important, but we trust that as your Spirit has led us into truth, it's become more and more and more important, and that we are becoming more useful to you in accomplishing your will to your glory, and that we're enjoying that privilege of letting you accomplish those things. We'll be grateful as you continue to lead us, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It seems that a topical series like this, that we often will go in a lot of similar places because we're working different passive forms. And it's been kind of interesting to me as Chris has been working in Colossians how I've tried to swivel hip around some of these because they're in the order that I had established a long time ago. And as he winds that down, I'm just trying to figure out how I'm going to get into his stuff next, his next series in that. Not quite. But it's been so much fun because this has happened here so often over the years where God the Spirit leads us in different areas, and sometimes it's just to give an emphasis in an area where we overlap. And it's been often over the years where it seems like there was only one person to prepare the message, and it was neither of the pastors. It was just the Holy Spirit that did it, and it was just about perfect. And that happened so often, it became almost old hat sometimes during certain times of the time I've been here at Valley. We can't do Colossians 3 enough, I don't think. And we came to a segment where we're dealing with passives related to new. And I did a new man, old man cover on the bulletin this morning because the new man is Jesus Christ as the head of the body, and the church, which is the body, which is called the Christ, as a unit together. And so when we understand that, we're dealing with those areas on it. He doesn't know I have cough drops all over the place, but that's okay. Thank you. I might even take advantage of it in that matter. But we talked about being renewed and being in a position where someone makes new again. We're dealing with a segment in Colossians 3 today where we have the word renew in 3:10. And it's kind of a subordinate part of the subject when it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so it's really interesting. You have this passive, which is being renewed. And it's kind of interesting how significant this is, because it happens to be tied with some middle voice verbs, that is, something you do on your own part. And so, as we come to this segment, there is some of your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to make yourself new, but rather, it's your responsibility to be in a place where you can be renewed. And so he uses that voice, and he uses it in a multitude of ways, and I still kind of smile back in some history. I sometimes wonder how my mind works. But I did a wedding message many years ago now that related to putting on garments and taking off garments. And I pull it right out of here. You know, put on the new man. Take off the old. Live in your position in Christ rather than in your old position in Adam. And it was kind of interesting. I think some may have thought that it was not terribly appropriate, but it was very practical and useful. Let me see if I got them here where I can grab them. Oop, wrong pocket. Time out.
I thought I had more in my pocket than I did. I even brought two bags.
That's where it all starts. But when we talk about taking off a garment and putting on a garment, it's a key to this. Because we have the word in apoduomai, which means to strip off clothes, is found in 2:15 and 3:9. And it means from, apo, so I couldn't even hear that, from, ek, out of, and duo, which is to strip off. And it's found in those passages. It's also found in a noun, and we won't worry about that. Then we have the idea of putting on a garment. And it's in, which has the idea of putting, maybe making a part of you, and putting on it as a garment. And it's our verse here. It's on down in verse 12. And those are both men of voices. And so those are some interesting keys to where we're looking this morning. I mean, you have a responsibility to be in a position by getting your head where it belongs. If all you're thinking about is where you are in Adam, you're never going to get anywhere. And everywhere you go, people are going to tell you you're doing fine. But until you get your mind and your position in Christ and your relationship in the body and your relationship to the head, it's not going to happen. You put it on as a garment. As an act of your will, an act of your mind, where you say, yeah, I am in Christ. I have a responsibility to the head. I have a responsibility to be related to Him. And the beautiful responsibilities is, I have a responsibility on my part to be in a position so I can be at His disposal rather than my own. Passive in that matter. As you can see, something of importance as we look at those. Now, when we talk about this thing of renewedness, we talked about it. Next week, I'm going to put the cover I had on 2 weeks ago on. That distinguishes between kainos and netos. Kainos is a noun form, and we're going to be looking at it, that deals with a renewed in kind or quality. I say I have a typo in my outline, and it should be renewed in kind or quality. It's kainos. And a kaino, to be renewed again, passive, in 3:10. And it's also in 4:16. Let me read 4:16 on the way through. And it says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Whoops, that's not what I'm looking for. I'll have to come back on that one. Okay. I know it's right in 3:10 because that's where I worked on it. But it's a new in quality or new in kind. The kind of thinking you have because you are of your heritage in Adam is different than it is in Christ. It's a different quality. It's not the same quality. And so when you do that, that's why believers should be different in a sense, because the way they look at things is a different quality. And he's going to emphasize it as we work our way into here. We have Anna Kanitzo over in Hebrews 6:6. We will not go there probably until next week. And we've already spent a lot of time in Romans 12:2, where it says the renewedness of your mind, stop being conformed to this age, but be conformed by the transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And that's a cis-ending noun, describes an action. The same form is found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And that deals with regeneration in this matter. So this idea of new and kinder quality is where we're focusing today. And we'll be moving on next week to the last of these three messages related to this. this new idea. Now, as we begin, my outline is kind of structured around the clothing idea and the idea of removal. In this first part, it says take off, and it's apotithemy, which is an interesting word. Take off, lay down, lay aside, get rid of something. And that's where he starts, and he's dealing with what happens when you live in the old man. If you want to live in the old man, you're living in an environment that's not exactly a good environment for a Christian. How do we know? When we look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, but now, and the words are absolutely good translation here, you also put off all of these. Literally, it says that you also put off the all things. He's going to identify them. And when you look at the all things, it's kind of interesting. We have a list here of five different items. And these five items are in the AV, translated anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So you have those five. Anger and wrath. Anger is orge. And this is this burning, long-term kind of anger. Thumos is a flaring up of anger. And you have both of them here together. And they don't have an article. They're qualities. There's no place in the Christ, in the new man, in the new creation for these things. Yes, it says be angry and sin not. But it's not the environment where it works best when it comes to being in the new man. And so put aside these or get rid of them. Put them off in the hamper. They're dirty clothes. And put them in the hamper as a lock on top. Well, I guess that wasn't in that verse, was it? And so, you set them aside. The word malice is a word, we think of malice. It's that which is lacking in character. It's kakion. Lacking in character. It's that which not only has a lack of character, but seeks the lack of character in others. It's not the malignant poneros, but it's something that's content with somebody lacking in character. Sometimes you get into a position where you see people that are that way, and you become, more tolerant of that which is lacking in character, because you don't want them to think that they can be uncomfortable by what they're doing. I know lots of times a Christian who lives in a godly life in front of people, and they see Jesus Christ, they're not real happy with their own behavior because they'll back off. And you see that in secular employment, you see that out in the world system, where people will back off to a point. And it's just because they're uncomfortable for some reason. That's fine. Let them be uncomfortable. Don't ramrod your faith, but live it. Live out the life of Christ. What else can they do when they see Jesus Christ manifested in their life? Your life. They look at you and they see something doesn't match. And so they will back off to some degree. And it's sometimes hilarious when they do that. They don't know how to do it. But they don't have the Lord. And so they're trying to figure some way to look better when they don't have a way to look better. And it's just, it's almost hilarious. And I think every one of you probably could give an illustration or two. You know, I think of kids at school when I was growing up. Of course, I tended to advertise, which may have been unwise, but I did. They would look at me and then they'd look under my arm. And I'd say, no, it wasn't my deodorant. My Bible was under my arm. And I packed my Bible all through high school. Every day it was on the top of my stack of books. And that's kind of an advertisement. I wish that the life had matched up better with the book when I did that, but I'm always reminded of how kids would back off. They'd back off, couldn't figure out what to do, and then what they would do would be absolutely stupid in the way they would respond, because they didn't know how. They had some kind of religious, superstitious awe, respect for the book, and they weren't smart enough to look at the life of the guy packing the Bible to say, man, this guy doesn't match up. Maybe I did some of the time, but not as much as I probably should have in that manner. And so this kakios is a problem, this thing of lacking in character. And so we've already seen one work of the flesh. Now we jump down to blasphemy, which is blasphemia in the Greek. And it has the idea of giving God credit for something he didn't do, or giving God credit for something, or not giving God credit for something he did do. There are two sides of blasphemy. And so, you can make God damn a lot of things. And most of the time it's pure blasphemy. Because he is not going to judge in some circumstance, or maybe he did judge. And so that's the interesting thing. When you hear that term used, they're saying God's going to judge. And they don't understand that lots of times what they think God is going to judge is not something that he does judge. And, just because the hammer just missed the nail and hit your thumb, God's not going to judge that hammer. And you can turn the air as blue as you want. You're giving God credit for something he's not going to do. Must make you feel better if you do it. But it's always interesting with this thing of the oaths, blasphemia. Then the last, filthy communication out of your mouth. It's an abusive, vile, obscene kind of speech. It's filthy speech out of one's mouth. He says, in the old man that works. In the new man, there's no place for it. When you're living in your position in Christ, you don't need to have that filthy speech. And we've all come from different parts of the old man background. In some of our homes when we grew up, we may have been in a circumstance where there was no room for filthy speech. Whereas in other backgrounds, it was a common kind of speech. And it came out of the mouths every time. And you had to get a manure spreader in order to handle the words that come out of the mouths of people, because it was so bad. And it was just foul on it. And I remember when we were younger, with some of the kids that we ran with and knew, we used to call them sewer mouths. Because of the way they talk. You wouldn't do anything like that, but we did. And it was so bad, we just were so repelled by it that sometimes they would say something and we would just call them sewer mouths on it. And that was, they weren't bigger than we were, it was okay. In that matter. Because that was the way we looked at it, in that matter. That language. We sometimes are not as careful as we need to be with language, and we don't even know sometimes some of the words that we use mean what they do. And I used to feel pretty sophisticated as a young person. And as time went along, some of the words that I thought I knew what they meant didn't mean what they meant. And they were words that should have never come out of my mouth. Because I knew how to use a dictionary, but the dictionary doesn't give you the whole story in these matters. And so it's easy to use language in ignorance, and then that came back to haunt my testimony sometimes. Because, I would never use a word like that. Oh, yeah, you did, though. You just didn't know what it meant. And so this was old position in Adam stuff. And you relate to that. And it's really hard. I notice in the environment that I entered in when Pat and I got married. She was a very circumspect gal. And it was interesting when God saved her, and by the time that we were, by the time we were married, she didn't have some of those grave clothes. It was kind of fun, in a sense, because here I'm a preacher's kid, sheltered, didn't do a whole lot of hanging out with unsaved people. And then I married into a family of primarily unsaved people. And that was hard for me to handle in some ways. You go to family get-togethers for the holidays. And her grandpa, uncle, would sidle across the street to his little house. And he would come back. And he had a funny aroma to him every time. And it got worse. And then you realize that thing that was in the back pocket was a flask. And I'm not sure what kind of whiskey he was drinking, but he was a good old Nevada cowboy drinking Nevada cowboy whiskey. And the more alcohol he got in him, the more his language reflected it. And it was old Nevada cowboy talk. And it didn't make any difference whether it was blasphemy or whether it was just foul speech. And it was just a normal thing, and then you get a bunch of, you get a brother or two of his together, and it was repulsive to me, though it was sometimes absolutely hilarious. Now I got to tell a story. My brother-in-law had a four-wheel drive Land Cruiser, and we were out camping up in the Sierras. So he decided we were going to go four-wheeling up to this lake that he sure he knew how to get to. So we ended up out on this track. It was not a road. And as the further we got, there were trees falling over the road. You'd have to get out and saw them out so you could come go through them. And the road was bumpy and everything else. Well, Pat's grandfather, uncle, smoked a pipe. Okay, I'm not being facetious when I say that. He was married to her dad, who was much, much younger. And he married my mother-in-law. And so, in one sense, he was her grandfather, in another sense, step-grandfather, in the other sense, he was her uncle. So he never knew what to say. But he smoked a pipe, and he was riding in the back seat in the middle of this Land Cruiser, and we hit a big rock. You know what happens when you hit a big rock. Well, if you're at a door, you're hanging onto the door. He didn't have a door to hang onto. And he popped, it knocked his head up against the roof of the Land Cruiser. And he almost bit off his pipe. I mean, he just about did. And I'm telling you, with those clenched teeth, he had more to say in a short period of time than most people could say in a half an hour. Man, did he turn that air blue. But he kept that pipe between those teeth. And we just, we're just rolling. It's not polite to do it. The old Nevada cowboy. Whole position in Adam. Then you have another side of it here. And he says in 9, stop lying to one another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds. Stop lying. I think because of my upbringing, that lying holds a place of, of lower, a lower level kind of sin, in that it's the one that's, if I know somebody does, I lose total respect for somebody that lies. And it's just because of the way I was brought up, I'm sure. Because when somebody lies, I take it personally, if it's up to me. And it's a righteous thing in a sense, but it's one of the ways that I learned to read people. And if they would lie to me, I would see that. And he says, stop doing that because it becomes so natural on it. I still haven't quit taking the Oregonian. I was ready and didn't, I mean, I got sick and I couldn't get the nerve up to do it and get my letter written. I wasn't sure how it was going to come across when I said, you know, I've appreciated losing 3 days in the Oregonian because I found out that I gained 7 points of IQ from not reading it. Maybe if I get the other 4 days, I should increase it up to about 10 points. And so I'm not going to take it. This is an experiment. And the reason for that was I when I learned when I came here, I used to read the San Francisco Examiner and San Francisco Chronicle. And in California, I learned you only believed half of what they had to say. The rest of it was untrue. I mean, that's news stories. And then I came to the Oregonian, and I found out they were in competition with the Examiner and the Chronicle. And I had real problems with what was true and what wasn't. To read a news story that didn't tell the truth was just, it runs against my grain. That's what it does. And the thing of lying to one another, Christians can do that. And if you know that you have a brother or a sister in Christ, and they aren't going to lie to you, I think it really does cultivate the kind of relationship that it can manifest agape love. You know, if you have a believer that won't say something because they don't want to lie, that tells you they care enough for you not to say anything. Of course, we leave the catalyst out, and that's the Holy Spirit's going to be the one who leads you whatever you do in this. So he says, stop lying to one another in verse 9, but the senior, because you put off the old man and his practices. These are practices that occur among unbelievers. Unfortunately, many of these practices occur among believers who want to live in their opposition in Adam. And that's a big issue. So we have this opportunity. Positionally, we put off the old man, this old position in Adam. It's gone. We don't have to be there. And it's like taking up the grave clothes and trying to live in that environment. Now, in verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man. And having put on for yourself, yourself, the new man, being renewed, and then you have this new in time word. The new man happens to be new in quality, whereas being renewed is kainos, which is being renewed in time. I mean, you've gotten to a point where you have done something in your part to get out of the way so somebody else can renew you. You've taken the responsibility. How? Being renewed in the full experiential knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Being renewed out of the way and permitting someone else to make you new in this matter of time. Right now, to be new. That's the beauty of it sometimes. We have this privilege of being new in time, and it never grows old. It never grows old. It's new as though it happened brand new today. And there are elements I know of your life because of the pleasure you receive from them. And it's, I'm not talking about bad things, but there are elements of each of our lives that are just like they're new every time we participate in them. They're just like a brand new experience. And things change of that kind, but that's what he's talking about here. Being renewed in or because of, I'd rather do because of, I think it's a causal ice, which is because of full experiential knowledge. The more experiential knowledge you get as a Christian, the more opportunity that you have to enjoy the renewedness. And so we know this renewedness that comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, you have full experiential knowledge, and it gets better and better on it. You know, if you were a big football fan, it would be like every game is a Super Bowl. You know? I mean, that's kind of the idea. Because, I mean, the fun of it, on it. Then you get old and crotchety like I am, I'm just not quite that good anymore on it. The very idea, the hoopla, just go out and play in the sandlot and get dirty and beat up each other. That's what it's all about. Who cares about the ads? What did they say? $50,000 a second. How many of you would like to have 2 or 3 seconds of that? on that. But this is the idea. In the full experiential knowledge, according to the image of the one creating him. The image, the icon, the mark of who he is, the one creating him. To create out of nothing. The new creation involves just that. It's something that never existed before until the day of Pentecost. And he created out of nothing. The new man is that way. Some people try to make the new man, being a spiritual man versus the old man, which is your carnal nature. Well, that doesn't work. He didn't create something that's permanent. I wish he did. I wish I could say that when I got saved, that was the end of all of the mess that I carry around. It isn't. I have to let him do some things so that it can come to fruition. And so this idea of create, and you say, now you keep reading him. You're right. You see what it is? I mean, it says him. Who is him? The new man. The new man. And so it doesn't hurt to mark that to be reminded, or else you're going to go crazy trying to figure out who him is. The context says it's got to be the new man in this passage of God's Word. And so we have this unique relationship because of this full experiential knowledge of the new man, a new in time kind of man. Verse 11. And in verse 11, we're tying this because this talks about the new creation. When you're in the new creation, you're in Christ. In Christ. Now when we read it, I'm going to read this. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but all Christ is all and in all. And you see, well, Christ is all and he's in all. That sounds like the other side of things, doesn't it? You realize in Christ is there, and it's flagrantly in there. It dominates. But you can't see it in the way the English translates it. And if you look into your interlinear, it says, the interlinear says, where have no place. That makes no sense. Because we have a little form called henny. It's an epsilon, here we go, epsilon nu iota. And it's a contracted form. By contracted, it means two words are put together. And what it does, it takes an N, which is in, and an estin, which is the third person form of I me, which means to be in. And so what he says here, it says, where in him is neither, so in him is. And you say, oh, that's kind of weird. Well, this is not as big a blessing in another as it is in another place. Because Paul repeats it. And let's go over to that other place, which is Galatians 3.28. Galatians 3.28, he doesn't use it just once. He says, in him is, in him is. And in verse 28 it says, in him is neither Greek, a Jew nor Greek. In him is neither bond nor free. In him is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so you see, in him is. That's positional. I hope to encourage Miles Stanford at one time. And I sent him a note, and I thought he would enjoy that, knowing he didn't know Greek very well, very little Greek, let's say, in that matter. And I did that, and, you know, I got back from Miles Stanford. He said, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar. I appreciate what you had to say, but I'm not a Greek scholar. And I thought, here, this is the crux of what he was pushing in, what he wrote. And it was almost disappointing to me that he didn't grab a hold of it. But that's what happens sometimes. That is such a blessing in him is continually. And so our position in Christ, and back there you have no distinction between what? Jew and Greek. There's no racial distinction in Christ. It makes no difference. I can't look at another believer as anything but in the single race, the Church of God. And we understand that. Then it goes on and says, in him is neither male nor female. In Christ it doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman. How special in that matter. And then it says, what did I miss? I missed bond or free. Doesn't make any difference your social status. Whether you're a slave or a free man, whether you're poor or wealthy, you're all one in Christ. That's important. And then here in Colossians 3:10, we have the emphasis upon him who is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision. That's kind of a reiteration of the previous statement. Barbarian, Scythian, as slave or free man. You see, there's a bit of an overlap here. But all things, Christ is all things and in all things. And so you have this emphasis. In him is, and I put that in the notes in case you needed it, with that matter. And so in the new man, we share the same thing absolutely in common. It doesn't make any difference if you've been a believer for a week or you've been a believer for 50 years. It makes no difference. We all have the same thing. In fact, the irony of it is there are those who have been saved 50 years that have appropriated the benefits just like somebody in a week, and that's as far as they've gone. They should have been 50 years ahead of them almost. And it's just, I mean, but in Christ, we all share the same. Some have grown, some have not. Some have been involved in that very thing. And so that gives us this the sense. And the last place I want to go is verse 12. And here we have enduo, which means put the dress, the clothes on. Clothe oneself, put on or wear. And it says in 3:12, put on, therefore, as a garment, as elect of God, as ones chosen of God, as holy ones of God, as beloved ones of God. I read that and it just it fills my mind with so many wonderful thoughts. I mean, just to go simply and say, chosen ones. God did the choosing, I didn't do it. Holy ones. He set me apart, I didn't. That's positional. That's called First Corinthians 1:30. He made me holy. We're beloved ones. Seems like we sang about that this morning. In the beloved. And we are called beloved ones. In the beloved. He says, put on what? Bowels of mercies. What a terrible thing to read. Bowels of mercy. My mind is not working right. And I listen to this program in the Sunday mornings because I can't get anything better. And it's a car show. And they get going. And they have no shame. Alan Taylor is the host, and he has absolutely no shame. He's a guy that drives from Oregon down to L.A. every week to do this show and do other car stuff. And so Alan Taylor got a guy on the phone, and the guy had food poisoning the night before. And Adam Taylor would not let him go on this matter of the word we just read in that matter, because the guy couldn't go where he was supposed to be because he couldn't leave the house. The word bowels has the idea of the good feelings inside, though this guy didn't have it thanks to food poisoning in the matter. Bowels of what? Tender compassions. The word mercies is inaccurate. It's tender compassions. It's the same word we have in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God in verse 1. And there's this tie between these two words. They're an inert feeling of compassion and kindness. Let me get my target here. Kindness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Having a humble frame of mind, which is translated humbleness. Meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Forbearing one another of the same kind. Being gracious to yourselves, as reflexive, if anyone has a complaint. As indeed the Lord forgave you, so do you also. So he says, put on the garment for yourself. But the beauty of it, this thing of being renewed with a renewedness like new in time. New in time. Spiritually, that can work. The same thing can be like new in time all the time. I remember as a kid, and it's not such a big deal anymore. And that was when the new model cars came out. It was a big deal to go and see them on the showroom floor. And when you knew they were coming out, that you knew it would be on the floor when you were on your way home. And it was kind of interesting, the lineup of kids walking home from high school that kind of swaggered into the dealership or whichever dealer it was. The other day I was reading an obit in the Oregonian. I said, Mugley was the name. And I said, I know if somebody was Mugley, and it was the Mugley Ford dealer in town. And lo and behold, it was a guy's widow that died in that matter. And it was really interesting because you would time. I mean, you just have a line of them, and you go and kick the tires and, you know, check everything out and feel like you came out a better man. You know, that was the deal every year when they released those cars. And depending on which dealer released first. Of course, that was the day when they had cars that had a little bit more design differences. And it was always interesting. Those were brand new. You know, now you buy a can of spray and spray it in the car and smell like new car on it. But then you had to smell the new, and it seemed that way. Well, spiritually speaking, it's interesting. Every day is a new model. Every day you have that opportunity. And as your full experiential knowledge gets better, that's exactly what it's going to be like. A brand new model. And that's the emphasis that we have when we come to God's Word. And so the believer has a responsibility to put on the new man as a garment. And that's the inner voice. And we can then he will get that renewedness as we have full experiential knowledge. And then we let him do it. And it's that way. He doesn't need a can, new car smell. He just makes it new. It's the real McCoy. And so that's tremendously important to us. Let's pray, and then we'll move to communion. Thank you, Father, again for the blessing we have when we open the Word. We're thankful for your strength in the hour. May you continue to bless as we share at the Lordian table. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
guys would like to come up. This is that time where each month we have the privilege to partake in the communion service. And I would just remind you that the word communion, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which just means to share in common. And so as I read out of 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one bread. So when we partake of the bread, the loaf, the single loaf, we are recognizing that we have a part in that one body known as Christ with the head. And we enter into that sharing in common with Christ as part of the body through spirit baptism. As I read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I'm going to turn to Romans 12. Read verses 4 and 5. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, the same practice. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have each month to commemorate the fact that we are in the body, that Christ is the head, and that no matter where we are, we have that. Jesus' name, amen.
Paul recorded what he had received from the Lord. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we come to the cup, the new covenant to the church is being emphasized. And when we look at the new covenant emphasizes the other side of the coin of salvation for the believer, Christ in the believer. And so every believer has a possession, eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the potential to manifest, to reflect that life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So this is not something that we do on our own, in our own strength. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit is vital in allowing this to happen and to participate in this. Paul recorded earlier in the same chapter in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of ourselves, but our competency is out from God, who has made us competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for permission?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, death on the cross, his blood and shed for us with life and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the life you give to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.